All right. Good morning once again. As I see a few new faces, so I'll give a brief introduction to myself. I am Doug LaPointe, hail from the north, Wisconsin. Very happy now to be living in Florida. They knew I was serious when I sold the snowblower about moving, so I'm very thankful to be here. I had served as a pastor for about 3 years at a church, Grace Bible Church, in Bowler, Wisconsin. They're still online. If you care to hear any more of my voice, you can. BowlerGraceBible.com, or just search for Bowler like the hat, or going bowling like the ball and pins, Bowler, Wisconsin. So that's who I am. I got saved back when I was 12. You wouldn't know it until I was 24 when I finally decided no longer to quench the spirit. Through a very difficult digestive disorder, which I still haven't figured out, but I'm functional, so I don't care. I care far more about redeeming the time and making every day count, sharing the gospel, the grace of God, helping saints to come to the knowledge of the truth wherever I may fill in gaps, and being blessed for when they fill in the gaps for me. Because we are all members one of another, and we all need each other. Okay. I'm just some guy up here talking about God's word. So, let's open to Romans chapter 12. This message this morning may turn into a two-parter. I make no promises. We'll see what happens. I think, as is common for many grace pastors, teaching elders, we get a lot on our minds throughout the week, and we just want to share it all. Doesn't always fit into 45 minutes to an hour, so we'll see what happens. I'm going to read these three verses and open us in a word of prayer. Romans chapter 12, I don't know if I said that. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for another day of your grace. We are thankful to be gathered here this morning, thankful that we have an opportunity to study your word, to preach your word, and to edify one another in Christ. Thank you, Father, for a gospel so simple and true, that we are complete in Christ, that we have all things through him. And what an honor it is now to, as you say, present our bodies a living sacrifice unto you. Lord, I pray you fill us with your wisdom this morning. May you open our hearts and minds through the message, more through your word than mine. And I'll always, Father, let you, to you be all the honor and glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Romans 12, 1 to 3, verses 1 through 3, comes after some really important information in the first 11 chapters. Now, I understand that. But we come here and Paul says, Paul was inspired to write, I beseech you, therefore. So knowing all those things in the first 11 chapters, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means set apart, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only logical now that we live our life unto the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. My goodness, I've said that verse a lot today, haven't I? That's Galatians 2, verse 20, for those interested. Looking back, though, at those first 11 chapters, I just want to briefly go over the background. So if you turn with me back to Romans 5 and verse 12, here's part of the bad news. why we get to the conclusion to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, we need to understand the bad news and then the good news. So then we come to that conclusion that we ought to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." See, the bad news is that man, us, screwed up this world. God made everything perfect, as we read in Genesis 1 and 2. God gave man one rule. What you see throughout Scripture is that God does not take away free will from mankind. God has always given us the ability to choose. Okay? So back in Genesis, God gives the one rule and therefore a choice. He says, "Do not eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Don't eat it or die. You will die. Pretty clear instruction. And yet, within just a few short verses in the very next chapter, what do we read? Man ate from that tree. Adam, the first man, chose to eat from that tree. By one man, that's the one man here, sin entered into the world and death by sin. There was no death in the world prior to that event. That's what that verse says, right? I'm going to bring that up later in the message. Just want to make sure we're all on the same page. So by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon how many? All men, for that all have sinned. See, one of the privileges of being a human being is that we inherited what our Father, humanly speaking, gave us. Sin and death. Not such good news, is it? Because he is the father of all living and the mother of all living, so named Eve. That's what that name means, or Kai or something in the Hebrew. I forget how to pronounce that. But that's what her name is. She's the mother of all living. You can read that in Genesis chapter 3. But because they have sinned, we see that all have sinned. And so death passed upon all men. If you back up to chapter 3, for me it's just on the page to the left, in verse 23, we have a pretty famous verse where God states, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And even, I can't help but point this out, if you go back to verse 9, Paul was inspired to write, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." See a recurring theme here? And it goes on for the next several verses how there is none righteous, no, not one. See all these absolutes? None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. All are gone out of the way. Pretty bleak picture for mankind, isn't it? And that includes every single human being. But now going back to verse 24 in Romans chapter 3, understanding that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we read in verse 24 that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's the good news. So we have the bad news of all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Because of man's choice, man brought sin into the world, man brought death by sin, but despite man's choice, God made a way back. That's love. And you read about verse 5, chapter 5, if you end up reading through this whole chapter, it's fascinating. Verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Well, in order to have peace with God, that implies something. We didn't have it before. And it comes right out and says it there in, where is it, verse 6? Where it begins to say, "We are yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. That's God's gift toward us. And I know I bring this up because many say something along these lines. How can a loving God send anyone to hell or to a lake of fire? That's right. You guys know it, don't you? It's their choice to reject God. I like to turn that question right around and say, I think you've got that backwards. How can a God be so loving to offer peace to his enemies? How can a God be so loving to offer reconciliation by faith apart from any works? That's amazing. Which makes this gospel so powerful. It is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation unto all them that believe. Now, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, some of you probably have this one memorized. I encourage everybody to memorize this one. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, go back one word where it says Christ, just so we get the whom here. I like to say this phrase a lot, follow the pronouns. If you don't know who the whom, the he, the they are, just stay within the context, back up until you find it. So it says Christ there. So in Christ, verse 13, ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that is to say, in Christ also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's some pretty good news, isn't it? You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Some people would say, that's it? Yeah, it's that simple. We preach Jesus and him crucified. We preach Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery. The glory of what God accomplished through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is so amazing, so simple, and yet so deep. To learn of who we are in Christ. And that's why I started off with that passage in Romans 12, to be renewed by the transforming of our mind, not to be conformed to this world. That's the contrast in that passage. So this is part of our identity in Christ. I'll come back to that in just a moment and give I always chuckle when I say brief. You know, because pastors, especially teachers of the gospel, the grace of God, that understand God's word rightly divided, brief can mean 45 minutes. So I really do mean it. It is going to be brief, because if you read through the book of Romans, and I'll encourage you to do that about 100 times, because then you'll start to get it, you know, all of the depth. It's so amazing. Yes, it's simple, and you can get it one time through, but there's just so much to learn in the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 8 presents the believer's identity in Christ. It goes from the beginning, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it comes to that point in Romans 8 that in verse 1 where it says, wherefore, well, actually, I don't want to butcher this. Let's actually read it. Romans 8, verse 1. It's another therefore. Yes. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he's going to spend some verses here to assure everyone that you are in Christ, you that believe. All right, and I could spend time, I'm very tempted to spend time on going through those verses, but I will refrain for now. So please study and be convinced in your own mind. Romans chapters 1 through 8 presents our identity in Christ. It is so important to know our identity in Christ in order to live a life of integrity. in order to live, as Galatians 2, verse 20 says, unto the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. After finishing Romans 8, Romans chapters 9 to 11 explains what happened to Israel. Because let's face it, the vast majority of our Bibles is about Israel. Now, going back all the way to Genesis. But we see a transformation happen in the book of Acts, and Romans 9 through 11 explains that. And by the end of it, you get to Romans 12, verse 1, where we started off this morning. I'm going to read that again. My memory is not perfect. Where he comes to this, therefore, again, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By the time you read Romans chapters 1 through 11, you come to that same conclusion. You know what, God? I just need to live for you. And there, then it's not God forcing us to do anything. By then, we are convinced by trusting God's word is true. I really should do that. Now, do I have to, and to, in order to go to heaven, in order to have all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? Nope. I could live like the heathen, which we are, actually. We are Gentiles. That's not even an insult, but most people think of heathen as an insult. But we could live like the world. Why? Why, after understanding who we are in Christ, why would anyone even dream of it? You know, and that's why I want to emphasize we need, now there's that word again, we ought to be renewed by the transforming of our mind and not walk according to this world. God is very explicit as we study his word how that world is. And let's go there. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, just to get the contrast of the world here and how we ought to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, our minds. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, which who were dead in trespasses and sins." And I know some will say this, that the original Greek doesn't have those "hath he quickened." It says, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the identity of everybody in Adam. "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even of others, as others. But God." I can't help but just say those two words, at least for now, but God. So that is the course of this world. And you read through Scripture, and God very clearly says the course of this world is absolute destruction. It is going to be destroyed and made brand new. All right, there will be a brand new heaven, there will be a brand new earth, but this world is going away. And the prince and the power of the air, that guy who we know as many different names, mostly we call him Satan, or the devil, or the dragon, the serpent of old. There's lots of names in Scripture, but guess where he's going to end up? Lake of fire. Now that's where all of this stuff is headed, and it says that that spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, though, we all had our conversation in time past. That was our identity. Do you see the need? I'm going to use that word. Do you see the need for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Because we used to think along the lines of just our flesh. But as Scripture says, that's the old man. That man has been crucified with Christ. So we need to put off that old ought. We ought to put off that old man and put on the new. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 5 where it says that we are a brand new creature in Christ. Right? Ephesians 2:10. We're in Ephesians 2, right? Hopefully you didn't turn pages. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Right? We are a brand new creature in Christ, a creation in Christ. We have a new life. Our life is hid in Christ. Colossians 3. I'm sorry, I have a lot of scripture in my head. I'm sorry if it's difficult to keep up with me sometimes. But it's so real to me. And I want it to be as or more real to you. So you can live a life of integrity, a life dedicated to Christ, being that willful servant, allowing Christ to work mightily in you, because each of you has a ministry. I don't want to ever neglect that. Everyone sitting here, everyone listening online has a unique ministry. We all have those good works which were created in Christ Jesus that God ordained, before ordained, that we should walk in them. For those of us that enjoy an English lesson, that's the subjunctive, meaning a maybe sort of situation. We should walk in them, but we don't have to. Again, why would you not? That's why I'm going to encourage to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Back in Romans 12, verse 2, it says that that very thing, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Awesome. How are we going to do that if we don't know what His will is? Have you heard before someone say this question? I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Maybe something like that. Pretty much everybody, right? Well, God pretty much comes right out and says what His will is. So I want to take us to a couple of those verses. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 I'm skipping the context here, as hard as that is for me. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, at the end of verse 3, I just want to get the who again. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, who? If you back up, in my Bible, just three words, it says God. God our Savior. So God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's desire, God's will, first and foremost, is that people are saved. Saved from what? Now, that's a question I like to ask too. Save from what we just saw in the bad news part of today's message. Save from sin. Save from death. Right? By one man sin entered in the world and death by sin. That's the bad news. Nobody likes death except those that hate God. Actually, that's a verse in the Bible. Those that hate God love death. I'm paraphrasing. I don't remember where that is, but you can find it. It's in the Old Testament somewhere. But God doesn't want anyone to die. He wants everyone to be saved. That's first and foremost. How do we get saved? We just shared that earlier in Ephesians 1, verse 13. You hear the gospel of truth and trust it. Jesus took care of your sin problem and mine and the entire world's through the work on the cross. His blood paid for sin in full. He was risen again for our justification. Believe His death, burial, and resurrection. Everything that God says He is, believe it, and you're saved. You don't need to earn it in any way. So that's how someone gets saved. And then His will, in verse 4, it says to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, how do we do that? We need to know what the truth is, right? What is truth? Jumping around a little bit on my notes, but if you turn to the book of John, chapter 17, verse 17. I like this one because the chapter and verse are the same, so that makes it easier to remember. John, the book of John, Gospel of John, if you'd rather do that way, chapter 17, verse 17, what I would playfully argue is the real Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus is praying. I'll just give you a little bit of context. But he says in verse 17, to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? But Romans chapter 3, verse 4 is another one that I like to go to where it says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says that God cannot lie. You know, so there's several verses that I like to go to, but what is truth? It's God's word. It's what we hold in our hands. Okay, so if we are going to come to the knowledge of the truth, we ought to do what God says. And this is probably a verse that most of you have memorized, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, then there's another word of truth. There it is. So God's word is the truth. If we are to be saved, we trust the gospel. If we're to come to the knowledge of the truth, we need to know what this says, don't we? And we need, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, not to have any cloak of covetousness, not to present this in any deceitful way or in guile. Who talks like that today? I like the old English. But not to have any sort of trickery, no hidden agenda. Just present it as it is. Trust God at his word. The word of truth. Then we will come to the knowledge of the truth as we allow his word to work effectually in us. Right, reminding those in Sunday school, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God's word works effectually in you that believe. So we study it, we learn it, we read it, we discuss it amongst one another. We come to that knowledge of the truth and ultimately around to that this is who I am in Christ. Now, we do need to rightly divide. I'll just put this little plug in. We are not under the law, but under grace. You'll see things that are under law that tell us to do things like sacrificial system. Well, not us. I used the wrong pronoun there. It tells Israel to do certain things like the sacrificial system when sins happen. But that was for Israel under the law, the world under the law. And once again, I don't know if I said this already, but you see the transition in the book of Acts and in Romans 9 through 11. We are no longer under law, but under grace. This is called the dispensation of the grace of God. So as we come to the knowledge of the truth, then it becomes easier and easier day by day to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, like it says in Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. Knowledge of the truth, I can't help but say this, knowledge of the truth will set us free. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, what is your favorite thing about being in Christ? I had to take a long time to think about that. What is your favorite thing about being in Christ? Ultimately, I came around to this answer, is that the liberty. I love the freedom that I have in Christ. I love that I have all things in Christ by faith apart from works. I love that no matter how many times I screw up, I'm still in Christ. It's amazing. And I'll say this too. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, said something very similar. In John 8, I like to have you read God's word rather than me just quote these things. So you see that he says it, not just me. I'll encourage you to look at the context. John 8 is a pretty fascinating exchange, pretty fascinating dialogue. Actually, even going back to chapter 6 here, but that's a whole other Bible study in and of itself. In John 8, verse 31, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth," again, defining his word as truth, if you caught that, "and the truth shall make you free." And they're going to come back and question that. Like, what do you mean? We're not under bondage. But the truth will set us free. It sets us free from that old man. It sets us free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of works-based performance system. You know, continuing in his word, his truth, it sets us free from all of that. And so now bringing that around to today's world, I want to emphasize this. Critical thinking is essential. If we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we can't just take anything at face value. What we ought to do is study to show ourselves approved. We ought to be like the Bereans that we read in Acts 17, how they studied the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Not only does that apply to biblical knowledge and truth, but also to other things. There are many experts in this world, aren't there? For those just listening, if there's an audio-only file, I did quote that in experts. Because there will be many experts that stand behind a pulpit and say some things, but I want to challenge us always to ask ourselves, is that really true? And that's why I take you or ask you to follow along with me to read these scriptures. And yes, we read them, but again, is that true? Go back in the context, go to the verses before, go to the verses after. Is that really what that's saying? Ask questions when you come across words like kingdom or gospel and ask, which one? Now, does that apply to me? Am I in the audience? Ultimately, asking ourselves, regardless of the topic, does it line up with the Word of God? Because this is one of my, shall I say, wheelhouses? Something that I enjoy because I went to school for rocket science. I really love anything scientific. And what I mean by that is knowledge based on experience. The word science has been railroaded to mean many different things, but that's what I mean. Because some people will say, well, based on the science, your common ancestor was alive a bazillion years ago. Number changes. I don't know the exact number. Or thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and in some way you are related to a banana. Not even kidding. Bill Nye was quoted to say that. You can look it up. It's out there. He had a second debate with Ken Ham, if you're familiar with Answers in Genesis, that organization, and that's what he came up with. And Ken constantly questioned him, but it's preposterous to think that we have a common ancestor a few years ago, but it's okay to think that there's unknown life forms on Mars or somewhere else. You know, where's the logic in all of this? But, you know, that's what people say. And I even heard this on the pier at a beach. One guy said, I'm just a step ahead of a chimp. You know the problem with that thinking? You're going to think you're just like a monkey. Very little value to your life. So we really need not to be conformed to this world. You see where I'm going with that? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I heard a song on the radio not that long ago which said something along this line that you are more precious than gold. Now, talking to everyone, our lives as human beings have such value. It's priceless. You can't put a value on it. It's just so high that God chose that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now really think about that and let that settle in. That's how much God values me. You could put yourself in there. That's how much God valued me, is that he gave it all through Jesus Christ. Now think, that changes your outlook on life, right? And I won't go there. I'll just say this. So some people will say that we have a common ancestor forever ago. You know, I don't know when. But what does God say? God says we all have a common ancestor. We already talked about that this morning. He's the one that brought sin and death into the world. And we were in Adam at that time, so we share the blame. That was approximately 6,000 years ago, give or take some. It's a little difficult to figure that out. But we have Adam as a common ancestor, I guarantee it. I can also guarantee this. We have another common ancestor, and his name is Noah. From there, it gets a little fuzzy. I don't know, from Shem, Ham, Japheth, and all their babies. I don't know where I came from. But genealogies are really not that important anymore because God has already given us the promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ has come. That's what we were waiting for. The world was waiting for, and he will come back. Twice. Once to catch us, the body of Christ, away, because we will not go through the wrath of God. Second, to come down on the Mount of Olives and establish his earthly kingdom, the promised kingdom to Israel. So then this is part of our identity in Christ. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that's great, getting our thinking along those lines. I mentioned previously that works have no part in the salvation of our soul. It is entirely by faith. I just want to show a couple verses on that. If you turn back to Romans chapter 4, okay if we have a little aggressive page turning. Romans 4 is one of my favorite chapters, along with every other one from Romans to Philemon. But Romans 4, verse 1, asks a very important question. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Our Father. Isn't that interesting? Father in what way? See, there I go again, asking those kinds of questions. He'll explain that. Verse 2, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? You'll hear a lot of people say those words. What does God say? What does the Bible say? Or as the Old English puts it, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. For those playing the cross-reference game, that's Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't that he did something, he just believed. And for people, I ask this question to help people understand how to rightly divide. What did he believe that was counted unto him for righteousness? Because it is not that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day like we believe now. Back then, to him, it was God's word to him. It was that he would have a child in his old age, and his seed would be as numerous as the stars. He just up and believed it. Okay, God, you're right. Who knows if he understood it? Probably not, but as we see that he had Ishmael first. But still, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4 and 5 become very clear then. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. We understand this. Most of us had a day job at some point in our lives. We go to work, not because of our good graces. We expect something in return, don't we? To get paid for that work. That is reckoned of debt. Verse 5 says, but in contrast, as opposed to that, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Works do not matter today for our salvation of our soul from sin and death. If you turn to Romans 6, verse 14, Romans 6:14 says that for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We are not under some works-based performance system. We are under grace. Several times in God's word, it says that the just shall live by faith. And that's what we read here. One more. If you turn to Colossians chapter 2, hope you got your fingers warmed up today. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. These are some of my favorite verses. I'll just hit the highlights here. It says, and ye are complete in him, that is, in Christ. If you back up to verse 8, that's the hymn here. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Down in verse 13, it says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't that beautiful? Just by faith, we are forgiven all trespasses. We are complete in Christ. That means there is no work that needs to be done. So what of works then? Because our passage that we looked at this morning in Romans 12 says we ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Does that not intend doing something? Well, yes, it does. We ought to live a life worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. We ought to live as a saint should. This is where a testimony comes into play. But as far as earning salvation, that is not in Scripture. We can't earn it. It is by grace through faith, not of works. Christ paid it all. So do works matter then? Because I get challenged often when I preach the gospel of faith apart from works. Well, this is actually the most common one I get, which is obnoxious, but I'll share it with you anyway. The most common objection I get to this gospel, which we preach, is, well then, if I trust in Christ and commit mass genocide, will I still go to heaven? And I don't know why you'd ever do that. But yes, if you truly trusted in Christ, you will go to heaven. That's what Scripture says. You are sealed until that day of redemption. But what happens when you trust in Christ is that your mind will be changed. You are going to be fighting against that Holy Spirit if you really want to commit those sinful things. It's going to bring conviction upon not just you and me as well. So we ought to be, here we go again, renewed by the transforming of our mind, because the ways of the world, that's the murder and the maliciousness and all of that stuff. There's several lists in Romans through Philemon that lists the lust of the flesh. And we should not have any of that in a part of our lives. Rather, let's look at Titus chapter 3. Maybe we'll just do this passage and save a little bit extra for next week. So yeah, we'll call this part one. Or we can call this renewing of the mind, and next week will be walk worthy or something along those lines. I'm not too creative with titles, so if anyone has an idea, go ahead. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Again, presents our identity and our change of identity. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. See, that's where that stuff comes from, is in the flesh, being a fool. Not a good identity. But in verse 4 it says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. See, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. There is no, how do some people put this? Essentially, they convince themselves that I've done more good than bad, so God will let me in, you know, into heaven. Something along those lines. I've been a pretty good person. What kind of judge would God be if he just winked at all those times we broke the law, his perfect righteousness? And there's so many analogies to that. Like someone is accused of, I don't know, theft. something like that, and they stand trial before God. Not before God, before some judge. So, well, I've been a pretty good person. You know, I've helped people out in their need. I gave money when I needed to. I did some really good works. Like, yeah, but did you steal this? Well, yeah. Then I gotta judge you for that. You know? It's like, it doesn't matter what you did. The crime was still committed. And any good judge is not just going to say, you know what, forget about that one. But God does justify us when we trust him. See, we were ungodly. We were fools, foolish, disobedient, deceived. We were that in Adam, but God justifies the ungodly when we trust in him and his work. Right? It says right there in verse 5 that by his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is pretty much the same thing as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, if you'd like to write that one down, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where that by the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into the body of Christ. Right? We are renewed by the Holy Ghost. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are a brand new creature. How many different ways can God say it? It's not even just me. But you see the change of identity and how no longer should we be conformed to this world, but we ought to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. Because that, among many other things, which I'll encourage you to study, I don't know how much time I even took this morning. This is who we are in Christ. And when we start thinking of who we are in Christ, we're going to start living it, because it's only reasonable then that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. So I'll end with this challenge. We need to know God's will if we're going to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In order to do that, we need to know our identity in Christ. So read those verses, memorize those verses, study to show yourself approved unto God that identify us in Christ. Because then when we do that, it will just come naturally to live it out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for our identity in Christ. Thank you for showing us what it means to be in Christ, that transformation, that one baptism that we have in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, that we are renewed, we are made new in the Holy Ghost, that we are now identified in Christ. We are holy and without blame. We are unreprovable in your sight. We're accepted in the Beloved. We have a heavenly home. We're citizens of heaven. We look forward to a new body that you will create like unto Christ Jesus, one that will never die, never be sick, never fall apart like these too often do. I'm thankful, Father, for your word, for your truth, and may you challenge us every day to continue maturing in Christ Jesus, to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we have been called, and to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.